Please take your Bibles with me and turn to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're continuing our study through a series that I've entitled some time ago, So What About Spiritual Gifts? I think this is now part 15 of a series that began back at the beginning of chapter 12, and we are continuing in that study. And as I have been, or as we have been really working through the study, I've been stating over and over again that there is no shortage of confusion in the evangelical church, especially the church today, concerning the subject of spiritual gifts, especially when it comes to the proper use of spiritual gifts. Pentecostal church, the charismatic movements that began in the early 1970s continue today, and they continue to lead people astray in their understanding and in their practice of spiritual gifts. It's very confusing. You can go to any Christian bookstore, which really are falling by the wayside as well, but you can go into those and find any number of books that will just be absolutely confusing when it comes to the whole idea of what spiritual gifts are, understanding what they are, and how to use them, especially when it comes from the Pentecostal or charismatic movements, because of the abuse of what they have touted to be the use of tongues in the church, which isn't really the gift of tongues at all from a biblical perspective, since the gift of tongues has ended, since it was only useful during the time when the New Testament scriptures were yet to be completed, and once they were completed, it was no longer in practice. And so these were the scriptures that New Testament were completed when the death of the final apostle died, and that was the apostle John after he died on the island of Patmos after writing the book of Revelation. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us really then to find some of the churches of the time when the apostle Paul was on the earth that he had planted having trouble understanding the use of spiritual gifts in the church as well. And we rightly understand as true Christians, as we have been studying this text, as we have been going through this passage, we understand as Christians that we have been given, each one, a manifestation of the Spirit. At least one gift. Each one of us who knows Jesus Christ by faith have at least one gift, and it is to be used in the church. We understand that. We know the Bible clearly teaches that. And the Corinthian believers understood this truth as well. They understood that they had been given spiritual gifts and that they needed to be used. But what is interesting, that Paul now spends upwards of 84 verses talking about the idea of spiritual gifts, and he is not writing about this because they don't understand that they have spiritual gifts. They do understand that. So you think to yourself, why would Paul need to write so much about this whole idea of spiritual gifts? He's writing to them because their thinking concerning the use of spiritual gifts is so distorted. How they use their spiritual gifts is so messed up in their thinking. In fact, instead of thinking with maturity about spiritual gifts, they are thinking like little children. They are thinking immaturely. They are thinking impulsively when it comes to the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And I believe this is the reason, at least part of the problem with today's charismatic movement concerning spiritual gifts. They, too, think immaturely about spiritual gifts. They think in an unbiblical way about them. And that is the same problem that the Corinthian church was saying, and sometimes the same problem that you see in even churches that we might consider good biblical churches. When it comes to spiritual gifts, so oftentimes the thinking isn't right about them. And we see it in good churches, churches in which true Christians remain disengaged from serving in the church, disengaged from using their spiritual gifts in the church. The modern church today has far too many spectators in the church. Far too many people who just come to the church as actual viewers. Not those who participate, but those who just spectate. Those who just sit back and watch what's going on. Some years ago, I heard a joke going on. A little kid who had went to the church with his family. His dad was kind of reluctant to go to the church. And they went to the church. And his dad complained the whole way because of the pastor went on too long. The music wasn't the right music. All kinds of things about the church. And the little kid spoke up from the back end and said, "Yeah, but Dad, it wasn't a bad show for a dollar." A spectator, and when the giving plate went by, it was just, you know, hey, here's a buck, I'll throw that in there. Far too many confessing Christians simply are just sitting on the sidelines of church life, watching as ministry happens, watching as the wave of ministry simply flushes by rather than using their spiritual gifts in the church. And sadly, it's like the old adage says, 80% of the work is being done by 20% of the people. Why? Because many in the church think wrongly about spiritual gifts. And because of that, they are disengaged with the church. So as we look at our text this morning, I don't want any of us to get the idea that just because the gifts that Paul is speaking about, that they're not occurring today, so because they're not occurring today, that we're just hearing historical data, that this is just a good little historical message about the history of the Corinthian church. This is not just historical information. This is practical for all of us right here, right now. Why? Because in our practice, we need to learn how to practice spiritual gifts. We need to be using our spiritual giftedness in the church. Now, as I said, we're in chapter 14, and we've already covered the first 19 verses. There's 40 verses in this entire chapter. We've covered half of it already, and so I'll just summarize where we have been already. Remember, the Corinthians had a desire for the showy gifts of the Spirit. They had a desire for those gifts that were the upfront kind of gifts, the kind of gifts that were crowd drawers, the kind of gifts that they would be seen by others and have followers of others who would admire them for the gift and how they were using it. And so in the Corinthian church, the gift of tongues was highly desired because of that. They all wanted to be able to speak in tongues. They wanted to be able to speak languages that they'd never learned before. I wish I could do that. Speak languages I'd never done before. It would make learning a whole lot easier. But that's what tongues was, right? It was this immediate, supernatural ability to speak a language, a human language that you'd never spoken before and never sat down with any books to understand before. You might not even have known it before, ever. They wanted that. Why? Because they had been convinced in their mind through what they had heard both in through false teachers who had entered in, they had been convinced that spiritual maturity was attained when you could do that. That if you could speak in tongues, you had reached the pinnacle of spiritual maturity as a Christian. It would be the same as someone today thinking that because they're a good speaker, that because they have some oratorial skills, that they are spiritually mature, therefore they ought to be teaching. That kind of thinking is unbiblical thinking. And so Paul, over two chapters, beginning all the way back in chapter 12, he's been dismantling this kind of thinking in their mind, systematically undercutting all of the things that are bad, this kind of thinking and this kind of idea of how to practice their spiritual gifts in that way. So by the time you get to chapter 14, he presents two tests, remember? Two tests that can be applied to every spiritual gift in order to ascertain how you can know if you're using your gift rightly or if you should be using your gift at a certain time. Remember chapter 14 in verse 1 through 5 was the test of edification, the test of edification. And then secondly, in verses 6 through 19, the test of understandability. the test of understandability. Each and every gift has a singular goal in its exercise. It doesn't matter what the gift is. It doesn't matter if it's the gift of helps, if it's the gift of administration, if it's the gift of teaching and preaching. It doesn't matter. The singular goal in its exercise is for the building up of the church. That's what edification is, to build up the church. It's to help increase the spiritual maturity of the body of Christ, of all of us who are part of the church. Back in chapter 12, in verse 7, we hear Paul say this: to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. In other words, there is a singular purpose to the spiritual gifting that the Holy Spirit gives each Christian. A singular purpose, a singular goal. The goal which has been given to us through our gifting is to be used, it is to be used then for the common good. Common good is that great compound word in the original language, sumphero, means to bring together. To bring together, to bring so that we're all stronger by being unified as one in spiritual maturity. So each one of us who are true Christians have a gifting, which is goal is to do that with the whole. Well, the Corinthians had this all messed up. They wanted to use their gifts for themselves, regardless of the whole. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do. It's all about how many people are looking at me and focusing on me and all about what it is for me. But that's not the point of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for edification. So it's through our gifts that we help one another grow. And if we are disengaged, if we're a disengaged participant in the church, and we're just sitting out and watching, if we're just spectators, guess what you cannot do? You cannot help the rest grow if you're not using your gift. And we are being disobedient to the command of the Savior if we're doing that. We are sinning against one another as we sin against God. We could even say that we are wrongly thinking about spiritual gifts if we're in that category. And the Corinthians had it all wrong in their thinking when it came to the use of their spiritual gift. Like I said, they'd been convinced by false teachers who had come in and by bad practice in themselves that spiritual gifts was just for them. They could use it however and whenever they wanted. They could just do it as they wished, willy-nilly. In fact, in their thinking, it was for their own personal edification, regardless of what it did or did not do for others. So Paul corrects that by reminding them that every gift is for mutual edification of the whole. It's not for you personally. So that's the first test of your spiritual gift. It's for edification. It's the test of edification. Am I edifying others in the use of my gift? In the right way. So in the case of the Corinthian church, there were tongues still needed in the church, still operating in the church. They hadn't had a completed New Testament scriptures yet. Certainly they had the Old Testament scriptures that were circulated around by the rabbis and some of those who had grown up as Jewish people who knew some of those scriptures, and so they had all of that. So here you have the New Testament church. If somebody spoke in a tongue with no interpretation being involved in it, no one else understands, there's no one then being edified. And therefore, Paul is intimating, then it shouldn't be used. It shouldn't be done. Because speaking gifts are to impart. They are to explain the truth of God to others. If it isn't being explained, it shouldn't be done. It shouldn't be used. And so that's the first test. Is the use of my gift going to edify others to greater spiritual growth? Is it going to sumphero, bring us together? And the second test, in chapter 14, at the beginning, verses 6 through 19, is the test of understandability. Understandability. In other words, is the exercise of my spiritual gift, when I'm exercising the gift that God has given me, others need to understand my words and, get this, my actions. In other words, they need to understand my verbal communication and my, as much as I can do, my nonverbal communication for proper edification to take place. And in verses 6 through 19, Paul clearly lays that out. He says, if tongues are going to be spoken, if a speaking gift is therefore going to be happening, and a speaking gift is to impart truth of God, to explain that truth to others, so if it's going to be spoken, there better be a translation of it to others. There better but not just simply be a translation of what is said, there better be with that an explanation of what is said. Otherwise, no one is edified by what is being said. If you understand, if your understanding isn't, if there's no understanding taking place in those who are hearing, then neither is edification taking place. And if there's no edification taking place, then it shouldn't be being exercised. It's just that simple in Paul's mind. Now someone might say, well, what's the danger? What's the danger in exercising a gift? I mean, after all, as long as a gift is being exercised, isn't it more dangerous to have somebody just sitting on the sidelines not exercising their gift than to have somebody actually exercising their gift? Well, that's a good question. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. Others might be encouraged in the wrong spiritual way. That's the danger. Others might be encouraged in the wrong direction. You say, well, how so? Because they don't understand what you're trying to show them spiritually. It's spiritual edification that's the most important thing. It isn't just that you exercise your spiritual gift. In other words, it is possible to wrongly edify someone else. It is possible for us to wrongly edify someone else. Remember back in chapter 8? If you were here for the study back in chapter 8 when Paul's speaking about eating food sacrificed to idols, he's talking about our Christian freedoms. We have freedom in Christ. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Remember that? He said, and he's specifically talking to the Corinthians about food sacrificed to idols. A lot of idol temples in the Corinthian days, people sacrificing, bringing food, pagans bringing things to the temple, the idol temple, they're sacrificing it to idol, and out the backside of the temple, they're selling the meat. It's a great place to buy a good cut of meat. You want a great filet mignon? Go to the back of the idol temple. Good meat there. Well, some Christians, that was great. There was no issue in their heart. Their conscience was fine with that. No big deal. In their mind, it wasn't wrong to eat that meat. And according to our freedom in Christ, it is no issue. Go ahead. But what happens when I'm exercising my Christian freedom? My conscience is clear before God. I'm exercising my Christian freedom. No big deal. And another Christian sees me in the exercise of that freedom. What happens? Well, potentially what happens, as Paul says, is they are now encouraged, even though their conscience isn't prepared to go as far in their freedom, now they are encouraged because they see you doing it. They're encouraged to follow your example. And you say, well, good, what have I done? I've increased their knowledge. No. No, you haven't. What you've done in the exercise of your own Christian freedom is you have encouraged a weaker brother or sister in Christ to override their conscience. You've said to them, don't worry about your conscience. Don't worry that your conscience is saying, hey, listen, you shouldn't be doing that. Rather than drawing them back to the Word of God so that their conscience is informed by the truth, you have now informed their conscience to say to them, don't worry about what your conscience is saying, just override it, it's okay. And when you do that, what have you done? You've wrongly edified them. You've encouraged them in a way that they shouldn't be encouraged. It's the same with the use of our spiritual gifts, especially speaking gifts. It is imperative upon me as a Christian with a speaking gift, one who's exercising some kind of speaking gift, and this is what Paul's talking about to the Corinthian church. Tongues was a speaking gift. Prophecy was a speaking gift. He says, it's imperative upon you, as one who is exercising a speaking gift, to ensure as best as you can that others understand your words if it's a speaking gift, or they understand your actions if it's not a speaking gift. They understand what you're doing through the use of your gift. Why? Because if my actions or my words will be misunderstood because I didn't think of others first, because I didn't think about edification, because I didn't think about them understanding it all, then it is better for the whole group if you would just not use your gift. If you're just going to think of yourself and the use of your gift, then it's better for the whole group that you don't use your gift. In other words, I just can't go around willy-nilly edifying others in a wrong way just because I want to use my gift. That's Paul's point for the Corinthians when it comes to the gift of tongues. If tongues wasn't going to be interpreted, which was actually more closely related to translation when you talk about interpretation of tongues. If it wasn't going to be interpreted, then it doesn't need to be spoken. Because without proper edification, you are only confusing and potentially wrongly edifying others. This is the problem in the charismatic movement today. This is the problem with the Pentecostal church and this whole nonsense where they speak in whatever they're speaking. No one's given a correct interpretation. First of all, it's not human language. No one's given a correct interpretation of anything because it's not a human language. And nobody's edified. Everybody just looks at the person and says, boy, I wish I could do that. It's nonsense. And so first, Paul gives the test of edification and the test of understandability. That's in the first 19 verses. So that brings us to our text for today, verses 20 to 40. How many think we're going to get through all that? It's a pretty lengthy section. Of course, we're not. But suffice it to say that now Paul shows the Corinthians and he shows us just how gifts are to be used in the church. We know the tests for the spiritual gifts, but now Paul begins to show just how gifts are to be used in the church, and particularly in the Corinthian church, how tongues and how prophecy is to be used when the church is gathered together. And the first truth that he brings out to them is this idea that there is a proper place in the Corinthian church for tongues and for proper prophecy. There is a proper place, in other words, there is a proper place for every spiritual gift. Some people say, well, we don't have tongues and we don't have prophecy in the way that they had prophecy back then. We foretell what God's saying. We explain the truth. But that's not the same as prophecy back in the Old Testament where they were giving revelation from God. So how then are we to be applying this text if we look at it? Simply this, not every gift is to be used every time. That's the truth underlying this for us. Not every gift is to be used every time. In other words, there is a proper place and time for each gift. There's a proper place and time for each gift. They are not to be used indiscriminately. Just pull it out of your pocket. I have this gift, so I'm going to come in here, and my goodness, this church must need me. If God brought me here, I'm going to use my gift. Or just because you think you have a gift. For example, someone may say that they have the gift of teaching. Maybe true. Maybe not be true. I don't know. Maybe they do have the gift of teaching. But the fact is, irrelevant. The fact that you're gifted or not is irrelevant to the fact that even if you have the gift of teaching, doesn't mean that you should be teaching every time you open your mouth. That's the issue. In other words, there's a proper place and time. And that proper place and time is for God to decide, not you. So let's look at what Paul says about the proper place for tongues and prophecy in the Corinthian church. Now remember, up to this point, Paul has given guidelines for what will and what will not bring edification in the church. In a general way, he's kind of given those general principles. This is going to be good for edification. This wouldn't be good for edification. And now he hones it down a bit in dealing with us gathering as a body, the church gathering. Notice, if you go back to verses 18 and 19, notice that Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, verse 19, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words with a tongue. You notice he puts that little phrase in there, that prepositional phrase, in the church. That in the church idea, that in the church theme carries us all the way through chapter 14, all the way to verse 40. Paul is dealing with this idea of being in the church, in the gathering. So he's speaking now specifically, not just about generally about gifts, but now specifically how to operate as a congregation of gathered believers. And like I said, this idea carries all the way through the end of chapter 14. All the way through. So when you get to the place where it's a very difficult passage and very hard for us to kind of get through, and we think, boy, that's pretty harsh when Paul's talking about in verse 34, let the women keep silent in the church. Ah, that hurts. Remember, we got to go back to the theme of what Paul's dealing with here. So set that aside for a moment. This is the in the church information. This is how we use our gifts in the church. And the proper use of our gifts in the church begins, Paul says, in here, in your mind. It begins in your thinking. It begins in how we think about spiritual gifts. Notice what he says in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. You see, these words, as we study 1 Corinthians, are very instructive for us as we think about what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were a people that prided themselves on their intellectual knowledge. They were smart intellectually, at least according to their own mind. They were legends in their own mind. And here, Paul is saying to them, you are still children in your understanding about your spiritual gifts. Wow. Ouch. I mean, you come to your spiritual father, someone who has trained you up, someone who's planted you, someone who shared the gospel with you, and you think, boy, I got it together. Look at how I'm acting. And what they say to you is, listen, you're still a baby in your thinking. Ah, that hurts. Man, that's stinging. These are words from the Apostle Paul to his beloved children that hurt, but they hurt in a very needful way. Remember, when I got braces years ago when I was a kid, I used to go get them tightened. And you who've had braces as young kids, or you who have them now, you know when they tighten them and put new rubber bands on them, your teeth begin to hurt pretty quickly. But it's a good hurt. I mean, I used to grip my teeth when I had them because the pain, it was a weird sensation of that pain that felt good. Well, that's the kind of pain Paul's given to the Corinthians. It's good pain. This is necessary pain. These are words from their loving friend, words from their spiritual father for the purpose of growing them. This is good stuff. And when you read it in the English, it's all cleaned up. It's all washed up. It's all painted with a softer brush. He says, don't be children in your thinking. You see that? Do not be children in your thinking. And it comes across almost as a suggestion. And yet when the original language, you go back to the original language and look at it, it comes across a little more strongly. Paul says, listen, stop being children in your understanding about spiritual gifts. It's not like, hey, here's a suggestion, don't go down this road. He's saying, listen, you're already on the road, stop doing that. That's a little more direct. In other words, they had already become guilty of giving undue attention in their own mind, in their own thinking, to the gift of tongues in the church. And to do that with any gift is immaturity, spiritually. Oh, look, we speak in tongues. We're mature people. No, you have given an undue attention to a gift about yourself, for yourself, and that isn't maturity at all. That's immaturity. That's what Paul's saying. They're craving for what was attention-getting rather than for what was useful to the whole, was ample proof for the Apostle Paul to lay that claim at their feet. You're just childish in your thinking. That's very instructive for us, isn't it? When you think about that, that's just very instructive. Listen, check your heart on this. Think about it. Think about it in your own heart, in your own Christian life. Okay, we don't speak in tongues. Tongues isn't for today. Fine, but think about this. The disposition that you have that is pleased with things around which a spiritual gift is, things of no importance, and you place a false estimate on those things, a false height on those things, when it comes surrounding some kind of spiritual gift, the way you think about that, your disposition to all of that, if that's your disposition, you haven't even begun to be spiritually mature when it comes to spiritual gift. The upfront gifts, listen, the upfront gifts, teaching, preaching, gifts where people's big visibility of people, those always have a temptation for people to misunderstand what those gifts are for. Sometimes we look at someone else and we say, boy, I'd like to be able to do that. And we have zero understanding of the responsibility behind it or the notion of what it brings with it. No concept, no clue. I remember speaking to someone several years ago about preaching, and they said, oh, I could preach. This person wasn't gifted in preaching, nothing. Oh, I could preach. I could do what you do in 15 minutes. I said, well, you probably could do something that get up in front of people to talk, but just that statement itself tells me you have no clue, no understanding at all what that means. And that's the point. That's the point. What Paul is saying, he says, listen, if you want to be thinking like a child, if you want to have childish thinking, then be like a child in evil thinking. You want to have some immaturity somewhere, some naivete somewhere, then have it in evil thinking. Don't be mature in that. Be a baby in that. But in spiritual things, I want you to be mature. And if you think about spiritual gifts and your disposition towards spiritual gifts is such that you put a higher estimation on those things that are attached to that spiritual gift, then you're immature in your thinking when it comes to spiritual gifts. So how are you going to be mature in your thinking of spiritual gifts? How do you get there? Well, Paul begins to list that out for them, and beginning in verse 21. He says, first, know the Scriptures. You want to be mature in your spiritual thinking? Know what God says, not just in His Word, but specifically what He says about spiritual gifts. Notice what He says in verse 21. In the law, it is written. When he says law, he's talking about the Old Testament books, specifically the books of Moses. The five books of the law, the Torah. And then the prophets are included in that, this whole group, because he's quoting here from Isaiah 28. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians in their understanding of spiritual gifts to know the Scriptures. He says, listen, the same reason there is an abuse of tongues today is the same reason there was an abuse of tongues in the Corinthian church. You say, what was that? They didn't understand what God says about spiritual gifts and about the spiritual gifts specifically of tongues. They were immature in their thinking about that. They failed to understand the Scriptures. They failed to understand what the Old Testament said about the use of tongues. And so Paul quotes Isaiah 28 in order to show them the reason for tongues. Isaiah 28 is a prophecy of Isaiah about the rebellion of Israel against God and God's coming judgment in reference to their rebellion against Him. It's telling that God is going to bring judgment upon Israel from a foreign people, a foreign tongue, from the lips of strangers. In other words, words you won't understand without interpretation. Why? Because Israel has rebelled against God. Because Israel didn't want to listen to what God was telling them. They had turned their back on God. And so God, in His grace, finds it necessary to adopt in His leading of Israel this extraordinary means of communication to them. You won't listen to me? Okay, then I'm going to bring foreign lips. I'm going to bring these strangers to you who are going to speak to you what I'm wanting you to hear, and you're not going to understand a thing. You're not going to listen to them either. Why? Because Israel needed to know that it was a God reality. They had already turned their back on God. Already were rebellious against God, and so God uses the Assyrians. That's what He's prophesying about, the Assyrians, to come and speak to them and take them captive, actually. So God adopts this special means of communicating with His rebellious people in order to attract Israel as listeners to Him. Paul says that's exactly what tongues is for. That's what tongues in Isaiah's day was used supernaturally before the people of Israel in order to draw them to Him, to attract them, and so too in your day, Corinthians, it was for that same purpose. And the proof of that is what Paul says in verse 22. Notice what he says. So then, in light of what the Old Testament scriptures say, so then, tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But to unbelievers. In other words, to discern the proper place and use of a spiritual gift, you better first comprehend the biblical purpose for that spiritual gift. You better know what the scriptures say. Tongues and prophecy had distinct purposes in the economy of God. Tongues was a sign not for believers, not for Christians. You know what he's saying? Tongues was a gift not for a primary purpose in the gathering of the church. We'll see that here in a minute. Now that alone would throw it out of the charismatic Pentecostal movement today, because that's the only place you see tongues supposedly happening. It's not for believers, as the Corinthians desired to use it. Why? Because they had equated it with spiritual maturity. This shows me to be spiritually mature. No, tongues was a sign for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever. And so the fact that some try to attempt tongues today in the church is confusing enough. Because they claim that it's tongues when it's just gibberish, unintelligible nonsense and noise. So if you go back to verses 1 through 19, it fails both of those tests. It's not edifying anybody, and it's not understandable by anybody. But secondly, and more importantly, they speak as if it's for the church, when tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. And the Corinthians, like many today, want to give major attention to it. They want to do it in public worship. And yet the mature mind always realized the proper place of tongues was among unbelievers. Always among those to play a confirmatory role in the conversion of the unbeliever. You see that where it's used in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And in fact, when you see it used in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, unbelievers are involved in that as well. Tongues is being spoken there, and unbelievers are involved in that, although in a slightly different way, because in those two places, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, the new converts become the channels of the tongues gift. They're the ones now who are speaking in tongues. And the net effect was proof both to them and to others that God had placed His seal of approval upon the message that was being spoken. In contrast, the tongues was prophecy. Notice verse 22, prophecy was for believers. Paul says, but prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Why? Because prophecy brought immediate edification to the whole church. Immediate. The person that was speaking prophecy was speaking the words of God, was speaking to the whole church. The whole church understand edification was taking place. So when someone prophesied, they were giving instruction from God. They didn't need somebody to interpret what was being said. They were giving instruction from God. That's what believers need, instruction from God. That's what you and I need in the church. Remember, this is the in-the-church stuff. That's what we need. We need biblical instruction. We don't need gibberish. I can go down to the nursery and get my whole head full of that. Right? What unbelievers need, you know what unbelievers need? They need conversion. They need conversion. We need instruction. They need conversion. The unbeliever needs to be persuaded to trust in Christ. And the sign of tongues, before the New Testament scriptures were complete, facilitated that potential. That's what it did. But the church isn't made up of unbelievers. The church is made up of believers. We are the body of Christ. If it's not made up of believers, then it's not a church. It's just people gathering. A true church is made up of those who have been called out of the world, out of sin. Those who have been transferred by grace through faith into the kingdom of His dear Son. And unbelievers do not make up the body of Christ. So, a church dominated by tongues is a confusing and unedifying place. See what Paul says in verse 23? If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted, that is those who don't understand spiritual gifts, that's really what the word means there, the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? I love that. Here's the whole church gathered together, just like we are here. The whole church gathered together in one place, and you have someone over here speaking in this untranslated language. Maybe it's a real human language, but nobody understands it. And then you have another person in the modern-day charismatic church just over here rambling off in some kind of gibberish. No one understands what's going on there. And then you have maybe someone over in the back barking like a dog, which charismatic church says is a gift of the Spirit. Someone else supposedly laughing in the Spirit. All these things going on, and in walks someone who's unspiritual, someone who doesn't understand spiritual gifts, someone who's an unbeliever. And all they hear is all this noise going on, all this confusion. They don't understand anything, and they rightfully conclude, these people are out of their minds. Is that what you think sometimes? Is that what you think sometimes when you might happen to go by a TV channel that has that going on, you just sit there and kind of look at them like my dog looks at me sometimes? What in the world? Unbeliever and the unspiritual say, no wonder I stayed away from the church. No wonder I didn't come around this place. These people are all whack jobs. They're out of their minds. So what might have been an instrument of bringing conviction? What might have been used by the Spirit as something to bring conviction upon them or possibly conversion before them is now an object of disdain in their eyes. So listen, this is very instructive to us. When we let our legitimate gift get out of hand, when we let our legitimate gift become a showpiece for us. When we do what we do so that people just praise us and give us accolades and pat us on the back and do whatever we think is going to praise us. When we let that happen to in the church, it's unedifying to the church. It's unedifying to the church. But to the unbeliever, you know what the verdict is? It's not simply unedifying. It's the conclusion they have is you're just out of your mind. You're just crazy. You're just a lunatic. And they'd be right. So notice what Paul says in verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, now here's the juxtaposition. And if all prophesy and an unbeliever and an ungifted man enters, right? Here's the church gathered. All the Christians are together. Someone's up front. Someone's maybe standing up and sharing the word of God as they have it. And someone like that comes in the church. He is convicted by everybody. He is called to account by everybody. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring, God is certainly among this place. You see, what's Paul saying? Here's what Paul is saying. A church which is dominated, a church which is focused on the clear, explained revelation of God, a church that gathers together to receive from God the clear, understandable truth of the Word of God, that church is a fruitful place. That church is fruitful to everybody that enters it, even an unbeliever, even an unspiritual, even those who don't understand what we're doing here. Why? Why is that the case? Because when the Word of God is rightly divided, when the Word of God is clearly explained so it's understood, guess what happens? There is edification for everybody. And in the unbeliever, there is conviction going on in the secret places of men's heart. And there's conviction even happening in us who are believers in the secret places that we want to hide from one another, but we cannot hide from God. Isn't it true that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ? That's what the Bible says. Isn't it true that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable? That's what the scriptures say. Isn't it true that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? How sad it would be if we got together and whoever it was that's teaching just sat up here and spoke all kinds of nonsense. We'd go away and say, wow, not a bad show for a buck. Listen, the way people know that God is among us today, the way God has designed it to show himself faithful and among us today, is not that we speak in some kind of unintelligible gibberish and we call it heavenly language. No, that's not how God shows himself among us. The way anyone knows that God is among us today is when we worship through the hearing of his word, rightly divided and clearly explained. And our hearts are convicted so that we follow him as his people. For the Corinthians, there was a proper place for tongues in their service. There was a proper use for tongues in their service, but only if they were translated and therefore became understood as God's revelation. How was that going to happen in the Corinthian church? How was that going to happen? What was the procedure that they should use for that to be accomplished? Paul goes into that beginning in verse 26. We'll get to that next time. Let me just say this again. If we want to honor God as a church, if we want to be a people in which shines forth the gospel to the world around us in the church, then we need to be using our gifts in the church as God has given us. But not for us, for the church as a whole, that the church might be edified. And I think far too often, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we would exercise what God may have in fact given us as a gift, but we're not doing it for others, we're doing it for us. We're doing it so the light shines on us, so that other people pat us on the back and say, oh, look how good you are. That doesn't help anybody. It only destroys the church and causes those around us who don't know Christ to say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But when we open the Word of God and we understand the spiritual gifts according to how God's designed them, everybody's convicted, believer and unbeliever alike. That's what God would have for us. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for our time here. We thank you for giving us your word. Lord, I trust that these words, wherever what has come from my mouth may be confusing in the ears of your people, that you would massage that as you see fit. Cause any confusion to subside and allow them to go back to the scriptures to understand clearly what you're telling us, so that we could, in fact, honor you by edifying one another through the use of what you have given us. It's all about you anyway. It's not about us. And so we just want to bring you joy, bring honor to your name, and allow those who come to this place, believers or unbelievers, they might be convicted by the truth. And know that you are indeed here with us. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. Continue to use it to divide down to the thoughts and intentions of our heart, that you might be glorified as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.